So it's the end of March, 3 months already into 2025. And one of the things that personally I did at the beginning of this year was to sit down and make some new goals as far as spiritual disciplines are concerned. Some things that I wanted to do in my own personal quiet time on a daily basis. And two of those new spiritual disciplines, they're not new, but they were new for me this year. Two of those spiritual disciplines that I have been focusing on in 2025 are Bible memorization and then also the concept of praying the Bible. And I've talked about that before. I'll talk about it again in just a second. But when it comes to Bible memorization, I am now 52 years old. I have passed that prime in my life where memorization is something that is easy. If it was ever easy, I don't know. But it definitely is not easy now. And so I have discovered something that has helped me. And it is an app on your smartphone called Versify. V-E-R-S-I-F-Y. And I've been utilizing this app, and if you are one that likes to use smartphone apps and you're interested in memorizing God's Word, I highly recommend this. Now, why is it important to memorize Scripture? Well, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, that I have hidden your words in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you, right? You know, I've been spending this time. That's one of those verses that I've known since my childhood, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee, from the King James Version of the Bible. And so a lot of the memorization that I'm doing is actually rememorizing from the ESV, because that's what I teach from and preach from on a regular basis. And I've also focused in on the verses that are in our discipleship pathways. If you go all the way through all five of the pathways of our discipleship pathways, you'll actually memorize 83 verses over that period of time. And so I'm focusing again on making sure that I know those. Because if I'm going to be discipling someone else and tell them they need to memorize that, I should know that too, right? And so I've been doing that. And then adding any verses that while I'm going through my other spiritual disciplines that just cause me to stop and think for a minute, and I reread it, and I'm like, you know what? That's a verse that I need to add to my mind. That's a verse that I need to hide in my heart so that it can have power in that moment in time when I am facing temptation. And so I've added some verses, such as Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, and Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And so far in these 3 months, I've memorized 30 verses using this app. And it takes you through a process of reading it, and then filling in the blank, and then filling in more blanks, and then picking every word so they're all blanks, and then typing it, and then it tests you. And by the time you get through all of those steps, it has been hidden in your heart. And then it reminds you every so often, hey, you haven't looked at this one for a while. You should go back and check it out again. So I encourage you, if this is something that you would like to do, this would be a great tool to use. The other spiritual discipline that I mentioned a minute ago that I have incorporated into my daily routine is this idea of praying the Bible. And a while back, we gave all the ladies in the church a copy of this book. Men, I encourage you to find your wife's copy and read it if you haven't. It is a little bitty book, barely over 100 pages, but it's Praying the Bible by Donald S. Whitney. Great book. And gives you a tool to utilize to be able to pray more effectively. And that is by praying the words of God back to him. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that because you have the book. I encourage you to look at that. But one of the things that Dr. Whitney does in this book is he gives you a proposed schedule of sorts of how you should pray through the Bible. So, for example, if today was March 1st, he would say, look at Psalm 1, Psalm 31, 61, 91, and 121, and pick one of those five psalms that you will pray through those psalms. And so each day of the month corresponds with certain psalms. And it's pretty simple. You take the day of the month and you add 30, 30, 30. So March 2nd would be Psalm 2, Psalm 32, 62, 92, and 122. You get the idea. Notice the 31st day of the month. How many of you know anything about Psalm 119? All right. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And so what he suggests is several times a year, then you take Psalm 119 and you pray a portion of that. You see, Psalm 119 has 22 sections of 8 verses each. And so you can take maybe 8 or 16 verses and pray through those. And so this has been a real blessing to me. And what is amazing to me is how that I will be reading my Bible, and then I'll be reading a devotional book, and then I'll do a soap journal, and then I'll get to my praying the Bible section, and whatever day it happens to be, there's almost always a psalm out of one of the five that I'm supposed to be focused on that day. There's almost always one psalm at least that really penetrates my heart, and then God says, this is what I want you to focus your prayers on today. And it's been a really big blessing. Well, back on January the 11th, I prayed through Psalm 101. And as I prayed through Psalm 101, the words of that Psalm of David just really penetrated my heart. And it really was a blessing to me. And so now we've got a couple of weeks here in between our normal sermon series. And so today, for this week as well as for next, our sermons will be focused on Psalm 101. The title of this short series is Integrity 101. Did you see what I did there? Did you get that back there at the back? Okay. Psalm 101, Integrity 101. Now, the book of Psalms is one of the most loved portions of Scripture. I think it's true because within the pages of the book of Psalms, you are able to find every conceivable human emotion known to man. If you are feeling something, there is a psalm that goes together with whatever you're going through right now, that you're experiencing right now. The genres of the psalms include thanksgiving psalms, wisdom psalms, royal psalms, prophetic psalms, imprecatory psalms. Do you know what those are? Those are fun. Moving on. Psalms that proclaim trust in God, psalms of lament, and of course, psalms of praise. There was a chart that I found online. You'd be able to find it as well, but if you want, I can give you a photocopy that kind of categorize all the different psalms. And so a psalm of thanksgiving would be Psalm 30, 34, 40, 65, 66, 75, and so on. And so there are lots of different genres of psalms. The very first psalm, Psalm 1, is a psalm of wisdom. Do you remember what it says there in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What a beautiful psalm, reminding us to spend time in God's word. It's one of my favorites. What's one of your favorite psalms? Someone.
Psalm
91. Psalm 91. And what does that say, Miss Brenda? Do you remember?
It says that God will cover you with his banner.
All right. Because that's one I did not know. So thank you for helping me. Psalm 91. Someone else? 139. I preached for several weeks on 139. There's so much good stuff in there. It's most recognized for God has knit me in the inward places, you know, but there's so much more in there talking about the steadfast love of the Lord. Someone else?
Psalm 23.
I was wondering when somebody was going to say Psalm 23. Have you heard the song on the radio right now that says, anxiety hates Psalm 23? Why? Because the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. It's a psalm of comfort and a psalm of trust. Learning to depend upon God in those anxious moments of our lives. Another famous psalm, usually quoted by people who do not consider themselves singers, is Psalm 100, which says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, right? All of us can make a joyful noise. But yeah, it's a psalm of praise. The great English preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, referred to Psalm 100 as a psalm of praise and Psalm 101 as a psalm of practice. I like that. You have a psalm of praise in 100 and 101 is a psalm of practice. So that's the premise that we're going to be working from for these 2 weeks that we spend time here in Psalm 101. Now the 101st Psalm focuses its 8 verses on how a person is to live a life of integrity. The context of this psalm is important to its understanding. Have you heard me say that before? Say amen. Okay. Just making sure you're still awake. It was written by King David, but it was written at an unusual time in David's life. You see, the prophet Samuel had already anointed David to be the king, but David had not yet been crowned as the king and was not yet reigning as the king because King Saul was still alive and reigning at this point in time when he wrote this psalm. So we have a young man here from meager upbringing. He was a shepherd, one of the dirtiest jobs you could have in the Mideast of that day. But this young man had been chosen to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord's people in a tremendous way, to be their king. Now, I'm sure the prospect of being crowned as king was overwhelming to this young David. Add to the fact that the current king, King Saul, was trying to hunt him down and kill him. I'm sure that he was undergoing some stress as he was dealing with his life in that time. He was feeling some anxiety, right? And I don't know if he had written Psalm 23 at that point or not, but I didn't think about that beforehand to check it. But King David was a man that was described in Acts chapter 13 by the Apostle Paul as a man after God's own heart. And David proves this to be true in the writing of this psalm. Now, if you have an ESV Bible, ESV Study Bible, you would discover that in the notes of that Bible, it gives us some really good information there about the psalm. It says, the psalm sets out for David and his heirs, all right, for all of his children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all of his heirs, the ideal kind of ruler that they should aim to be. Because God, in the Davidic covenant, set out that David would be the king over Israel, and the kingdom would never depart from David's family. And so this is a description of the ideal kind of ruler that they should try to be. The people, it goes on, the people who sing this will find their desires for their king shaped by it and will receive guidance for their prayers for the ruling king. The king's task is his devotion to achieving covenant faithfulness, both in his personal life and in the social life of Israel. The Davidic king should set the pattern, it said, for covenant faithfulness. And each Israelite should have the same aims for their own daily life. So this is the guidelines for the king, but it provides us with guidelines for everyone's personal life. Now, this psalm may have been originally intended for Israelites living about 3,000 years ago, but I believe that there is a lot that we can learn from its truths. As one of the elders and spiritual leaders of this church, I have a personal responsibility to live up to the standard that is set forth in this psalm, both in my personal life as well as in the social life of this church. That's also true of the other pastors here. They have that same responsibility, as well as the deacons, as well as the Sunday school teachers and the community group leaders and the student ministry workers and the kids ministry workers. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We have this responsibility to live up to this standard that is described here in Psalm 101. The lifestyle described here should guide us in how we can pray for one another as well. It will be a guide for you to pray for your pastors and pray for the leaders of this church. But it should also be the goal, the aim of your life. Every single one of us should strive to live a life of integrity. So let's look at Psalm 101 this morning. We're going to read all 8 of the verses as we think about this idea of learning to live with integrity. We're going to be focusing in on the first 4 this morning. The psalmist writes, King David writes, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of my heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Well, as I just mentioned a moment ago, we're only going to look at the first 4 verses today, and Lord willing, we'll look at verses 5 through 8. next Sunday. But I believe that there are five different things that describe a life of integrity here in these four verses. And the first of those is that a life of integrity is a life that concentrates on worship. It's a life that concentrates on worship. He said, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music." The steadfast love of God is a prominent theme in the book of Psalms. In fact, if you look just above that in Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." This phrase, "his steadfast love endures forever," occurs in many different psalms. In fact, if you look at Psalm 136, it has 26 verses in it. And the phrase, "the steadfast love endures forever," occurs in every single one of those 26 verses. It's a prominent theme in the Psalms. And if you remember, this is what we focused in on last April and May when we talked about God's chesed, the steadfast love, his grace, his kindness, his loyal love. And you can read the list that's on the screen. We were looking at Psalm 107, and this list is all the different ways that English Bibles translate that word chesed, the chesed of God. And the thing is that steadfast love has all of these meanings. It incorporates all of these ideas. Now, back in Psalm 101, the shepherd king proclaims that, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice, O Lord. I will make music." So David's first priority in living a life of integrity was to worship the Lord. There's nothing else that can set our hearts right, in the right disposition, quite like worship. Just a few minutes ago, I asked David to make the announcements about the new giving platform and remind you guys to sign in and share your prayer requests with us. We have to do that every now and then because you guys seem to forget, and that's okay. I understand. He's like, "Do you want me to do this?" I said, "Well, if you don't mind, that would be great, because I want to just focus on worship. I don't want to be thinking about the other." So I put it on him. He's a young man. He can handle it. But there's nothing quite like worship that sets our hearts and our minds in the right frame, in the right disposition. When we extol the Lord for who he is, then we're able to see ourselves for who we are. And we humble ourselves and we repent in his presence. That's what we see in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah was lifted up into the presence of the Lord, what did he experience? Well, amazing worship, but he also experienced great humiliation, which caused him to realize his need for repentance. If we hope to live a life of integrity, we must be active worshipers. Folks, worship is not something we attend. Worship is something we do. It's not a noun, it's a verb. Jesus said that true worshipers are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth meaning that we do it according to what God's word says. Spirit meaning that it is more than just an intellectual experience. It's an emotional experience too. And so a life of integrity is a life that concentrates on worship. The second thing that we see in the next verse is that a life of integrity is a life that ponders what is right. It's a life that ponders what is right. I will ponder the way that is blameless, the psalmist says. You see, a person of integrity seeks to do the right thing. He ponders. He thinks about what it is that he should do in order to do the right thing. In the list of qualifications for churches' servant leaders, both the office of pastor as well as the office of deacon, the Bible says that these men are to be blameless or to be above reproach. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the very first qualification of an overseer or for a pastor is that he be above reproach. The same passage, several verses down, the qualifications for deacon include the stipulation that they must prove themselves as blameless. The idea behind this is that this person should live in such a way that someone would not be able to accuse them of any wrongdoing. That they cannot be reprehended, that they cannot be open to censure is the way the Thayer's Greek lexicon explains it. They are above reproach. There's no question about their integrity. That's what it says. We as pastors and leaders of the church need to be. David, as a young man, not yet reigning as king, but had been anointed as the king, had a desire to be a king that was above reproach. He wanted to be a king that was blameless. Now, just to be frank, it wasn't long into the king's reign that we see him fail to meet those standards of being above reproach, the standard to which he aspired. It didn't take long until David is guilty of polygamy, voyeurism, sexual immorality, and then even conspiracy to commit murder, just to name a few, of this man that was a man after God's own heart. Can I just tell you that that's a blessing to me? To know that this man was so bad, but because of his heart of repentance, he didn't just say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and everything be okay. In fact, there were consequences to his sin, grave consequences, and consequences that would eventually affect the entire nation of Israel. There are always natural consequences to sin, to bad decisions, but God gives more grace. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "But he gives more grace." Therefore it says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you hypocrites, you double-minded." What an encouragement to know that God gives more grace. You know, I am going to fail more often than I care to admit, just like David did. God knows this. In fact, God expects this. And God gives grace for this when we make that decision to turn from our wicked ways and repent. That's when he promises us that he will cleanse us. If we confess our sins, John tells us in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is why one of the passages that I'm currently memorizing is Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David written in the wake of his sin with Bathsheba. And he cried out to God and he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." And he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Folks, a life of integrity ponders, or maybe meditates, on what is right. Remember what we said, Psalm 1:2? Blessed is the man who, right? For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. A life of integrity ponders what is right. The third thing I want us to consider is that a life of integrity embraces authenticity. You see, the life of integrity begins at home. It starts in your private life, in your intimate time when no one else is around. And in those moments, it embraces authenticity. Now, authenticity is the opposite of hypocrisy. And it is essential that we have, it's essential that we have authenticity if we hope to live a life of integrity. What we do inside the walls of our home is telling of who we really are. What we do inside the walls of our home is telling of who we really are. In the King James Version, Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Integrity, one commentator wrote, "Integrity is what you do in the dark when no one is watching." If we would take the time when we are facing temptation, if we would take the time to think through the possible outcomes of what this sinful behavior could bring about in our lives, I think it would help us to maintain our integrity. Do you think that when David was looking down at Bathsheba and had those impure thoughts and desires and then acted on them, he knew that it would result in the death of a child that was to be born as a result? I don't think so. I don't think he was thinking about it. If we'll just think about it. I mean, it's almost April. What might occur if you choose to cheat on your taxes? Think about it. Will that be the challenge that you, well, they're not going to catch me. So, I mean, is that the rush? You want to try to get away with something? What might occur? What are the possible results of lying to your boss at work? Sick today. Yeah. That's a small thing. But you know, what are the possible results of lying to your kids? As my kids have gotten older and are very much adults and very much don't need me anymore, I realize how fragile that relationship actually can be. Am I authentic with my children? Am I authentic with my spouse? What are the possible results of lying to our spouse? Or what could happen if, like David, we choose to engage in an adulterous relationship? Have you thought about that? I mean, it's all fun and games flirting with your coworker until that moment comes when you find yourself in a place where you should never have ever gone. What would it be like to spend Thanksgiving alone because your wife has left you and she's taken the kids? What would it be like? Walking with integrity in the private aspects of life means that we must embrace authenticity in our Christian walk rather than hypocrisy in our Christian walk. Folks, there are just flat out too many hypocrites walking around calling themselves believers, followers of Christ in our world today. A life of integrity embraces authenticity. Fourth, we see that a life of integrity avoids worthless things. What does the Bible mean when it calls something a worthless thing? It says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Now, well, worthless things could encompass many different things. But James Johnston, a commentator, writes, in context, this could refer to idols. They are frequently called worthless in the Old Testament, but in a broader sense, it could mean much more, he says, than just idolatry. It refers to an empty way of life. He went on to say, so, worthless things are anything that takes me from living as God's representative by feeding my selfishness and self-centeredness. It's anything that encourages me to live for today with no thought for tomorrow. It's anything that leads me to love things rather than loving God. It is anything that dulls my heart to the goodness and the beauty of God. And then he said, it is anything that keeps me from singing and worshiping my King. When it comes to defining this concept of worthless things, I think the most basic definition of this gives us a clear picture of what is meant here. That which is worthless is that which has no worth. That which is worthless is that which has no value. One of the verses that I've been memorizing that I have said for decades. Oh, I can't remember that because it's one of those lists, you know. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, I'm going to read it to get it right. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is, it's a IRA. I remember it because it's THJPLC. THJPLC. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is holy, no, just. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things, or think about these things in the ESV. Something that is excellent is definitely not worthless. Something that is worthy of praise is not worthless. It is worthy. James Johnston continued and he said this, this is challenging because this idea of worthless things is so broad and so personal. It's not a checklist of things to avoid. It has to do with my motivations. Why am I doing something? And what does that mean to me? Something that is worthless for one person might not be worthless for another. So what things in your life would you place in the category of worthless things? That may have to be a conversation that you have with God privately, on your own. Spend a little time and just say to the Lord, okay, Lord, you said, don't put anything before my eyes that is worthless. What am I putting in front of me that you find has no value? Are you willing to prayerfully evaluate everything you're doing to determine what things are excellent and what things are worthless? Let's look at the final characteristic of a life of integrity, and that is the life of integrity is a life that guards against evil. It guards against evil. Here in the last half of verse 3 and verse 4a and 4b, we find three different ideas here. It's the idea of that it shall not cling to me, and then the idea of it shall be far from me, and then the idea of know nothing of evil. I want us to look at what this is talking about. The first of those is that it shall not cling to me. This is telling us that we need to be careful with what we are exposed to. It says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. If you hadn't been back through this corridor, we did some painting this week, and it looks great, by the way. Appreciate those that work so hard doing it. But as they were working on that this week, I was very careful about going into that space because I was not wearing my overalls and my painting shoes like Keith was. I had on my normal work clothes, and I didn't want to get paint on it if I happened to brush up. There's something about being 52 years old. I don't always walk in a straight line anymore. I don't understand why. Anyway. But what happens when you brush up against a painted wall that is still wet? The paint sticks to you. And depending on what kind of paint it is, it might or might not come off very easily. And for sure it doesn't come out of clothing very easily. The lifestyle of a godless person is just like that. We've got to stay away from those people and stay away from those things so that we don't accidentally corrupt ourselves. We don't want that stuff to stick to us. It shall not cling to me. But folks, if you spend time in the presence of these things, you're going to brush up against it and it's going to stick. We've got to avoid those things. And then it goes on in verse 4. It says, a perverse heart shall be far from me. Much like this previous statement, this is telling us that we need to be careful, not just about the situations we find ourselves in, but we need to be careful about who we spend time with. He says to avoid people who have perverse hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." There are certain people that you will have to make a decision. You will have to decide to spend less time with those people if you want to live a godly life of integrity. I'm not saying that you are rude and ugly and say, I can't be with you, you're a heathen. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you can't spend too much time with that person because they will bring you down. That's why I got a whole new set of friends between 9th and 10th grade. I made a decision. The last thing that our passage for this morning says is, I will know nothing of evil. This last evil, because the others were evil as well that we've just talked about, but this last evil that we need to guard against is often difficult because we neither want to be seen as naive nor as a prude. Let me explain. What do you do when you're at work? It's the end of the day, Friday afternoon. Everybody is so thankful to be done with the work week, and they decide, oh, let's all go get a drink. Let's go to the bar. Let's relax. Let's unwind. What do you do when everyone else is going? What does it feel like when you're sitting at work or sitting in any situation that you find yourself with friends? What does it feel like for them to share a joke that's off color at best, inappropriate, really is, you know? They share this dirty joke and you're the one that's sitting there and you don't get it. Because you know nothing of that evil that they're talking about. We don't like to be naive. We also don't like to be viewed as a prude. Someone who's a goody two-shoes, if you will. But that's what it requires, to know nothing of evil. Can you really walk away from a group of people when those people are gossiping because you don't want to be a part of it? Can you say, no, I'm not going to watch that show, even though the rest of the world, it seems like, is watching that show and talking about it all day long at work? Or that movie that you know is not appropriate, but the whole world's watched it. Can you say no because of your desire to be culturally relevant? Are you pressured into doing that, to watching those things? Do you find yourself saying, well, you know, all the music's like that. In the 2025, all the music has explicit lyrics. How can you avoid listening to it? Do you find yourself making those excuses and justifications? And you might be thinking, so I'll go ahead and verbalize it. You might be thinking to yourself, look, Pastor, if I do everything you just talked about, would it even be possible to have any friends still? Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 16, 19, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Here's the simple fact. Because of our sin nature, there's not one of us that is an adult in this room that can claim innocence anymore. And actually, I'm looking around the room, and I would say there's not one of us in this room that can claim innocence anymore. We've all been exposed to evil. But wouldn't it be nice to live a life of such purity that honors God with our thoughts, that we could say we are innocent as to what is evil. Folks, exposure to sin will desensitize you. The more we see, the less it affects us. Christian purity is a beautiful thing. A man or a woman whose mind is not filled with impure words and impure ideas is a beautiful thing to be desired. That's what the Bible teaches us over and over again. Earlier, I quoted to you Psalm 119:11 that says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you back up to verse 9, do you know what it says? How can a young man keep his way pure? It goes on, it says, by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I will hide, or I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. When writing to his young protege, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says to him, the aim of our charge, 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then at the end of that letter, chapter 6, verse 11, he said, but as for you, O man of God, I love that. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Well, he had just listed all these things that he needed to stay away from. And then he says in that verse, instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And in his next letter, just in case Timothy didn't remember the first one, Paul said, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. So, what does it look like to live a life that is blameless before God? I want to challenge you this week, starting in just a moment as we sing a song of reflection. I want to challenge you this week to take some time to think about what it looks like to live a life of integrity. Will you stop putting on that mask of hypocrisy and be truly authentic in your faith? Will you guard your heart? Will you guard your mind? Will you guard your time? Will you guard against those who could influence you in a bad way? Will you guard the shows that you watch? Will you guard the music that you listen to? Living a life of integrity is not for the faint of heart, and it's not easy. The question is are you willing to do the hard work that is required to live this life? Father, we thank you for our time in this passage this morning. And Father, I just pray that the life that we live each day is a life that will honor you. Lord, help us as we move into this time to evaluate what things that we need to change in our lives. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.